Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning. Good to see you all. And just FYI, if you see some camera people around here, they're taking some videography for a vignette. They're from a Christian organization in Toronto. And so I don't know where they are now, but we welcome you here and glad you're here. So if you see them, just ignore them, okay? They're used to that. Just ignore them. How'd the Huskies do yesterday? Pretty awesome. Yeah, I didn't see the game, but man, the score and just saw some of the highlights. Man, pretty impressive. They're looking pretty good. We're all excited for the Seahawks game today. Yeah? Right? Yeah. Good stuff. Hey, if you're new to SCAC, we're really glad you're here. And if you're new to SCAC or have been coming to, just started coming to this church maybe for the past 4 months or 5 months or so, today we have a newcomer's luncheon, a guest luncheon. Everything's from Ezel's Chicken, so we just, laid out. It's so good, so good. So just come, and we give us an opportunity to get to know you. You'll be able to meet some of the leaders, maybe some people in your peer age and group. I'll talk a little bit about vision as well of what this church is all about. So again, if you're new here, really welcome you to SCAC. Really glad you're here as our guest, and definitely after service around 11:30, in room A4, which is the last room on this hallway, right behind us on the left. So please come and join us for a really good meal. All right? Okay, church. Well, speaking of TV stuff, I guess, have any of you guys been watching this TV show called The Voice? Okay, yeah. No? Okay, yeah. All right, so for the Amish in this room, The Voice is a TV show. It's really a talent show. That's all it is, a talent show. And there's four judges, and the way that is interesting, is unique about the show, is the way they judge the particular contestant is all the judges actually have their backs turned to the contestant. So when the contestant comes out and sings, all they can hear is the voice. And so what's part of the draw for me, this particular show, is that when the contestant is singing, they're actually looking at a lot at just the judges, and they're looking at the judges' faces, and you can see them, it's really interesting, you can see them actually listening on their face. And when they're listening, you know that they're listening in a way that you and I can't. You know, all these technical things of legato and vibrato and pitch and blend and projection and placement and all these technical things, right? And once in a while as well, you'll see one of the judges, as they're listening to all the technicalities, but sometimes they'll hear that voice, right? That one voice that is so unique. And it's so soulful, and it's so beautiful. They just stand up and just start clapping. They get lost in the particular music. They get lost in the voice, in that performance. And so, you know, we've been talking about emptiness and despair and loneliness for the past couple of weeks. And in my experience, our susceptibility to those type of things is largely due to the voices that we choose to listen to. And so that's what I want to take a look at today in the scripture. In John chapter 10, beginning at verse 10, you can turn there in your Bible or your device, whatever you've got. John chapter 10, verse 10. Do we have that up? Can we go to the next slide and see? Okay. Let's all stand and let's just say this verse together, okay? All right, let's go. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen. You can have a seat. Amen. And that particular verse, for many of you, I know for me, that's one of my life verses. You know, it's one of my verses that I just hold on to, that it's Jesus, and he's the one that has life, and in him we have that fullness. And when you're depressed and when you're feeling empty inside, fullness of life is the last thing that you feel, right? And sometimes people, you can just give this particular verse and say, for a person who's depressed or they're feeling lonely. And here's John 10:10. If you meditate on this verse and read this verse, then maybe you'll sense the fullness of life again. And to do that to a person who is going through depression, that would actually be inaccurate, and it'd also be actually kind of unkind. Because this verse is just saying, you know, just focus on Jesus. That's not actually the focus of what this verse is talking about. Because sometimes we have the tendency as Christians to write, to kind of lift verses out of their context. John 10:10 is a great verse. It's one of my life verses. But we have to remember that there's a John 10:9 and a 10:8 and a 10:7 and a 6. And after John 10:10, there's a 10:11, 12, 13, and 14. So the context is where we get the message. So let me read the whole context for you. Then we can really pinpoint what Jesus is saying about the emptiness and where fullness comes from in life. Okay, so it says this. Very truly, this is Jesus speaking. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he was a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so what we have here is we have this verse, John 10:10, which is about the fullness of life, but it's sandwiched right in between scripture that talks about the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the thief. And I've talked about this before, about the chiastic structure, about a sandwich structure, and how you interpret is this. It means that the fullness of life is tied to the voice that you choose to listen to. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The fullness of life, to experience something that's life-giving, something with inside of you, not that you get outside, is tied to the voice that you choose to listen to. Maybe you go to, one day you're sitting in your boss's office, right, and you're at your yearly performance review, and he says all these glowing things about you. You know, you get 5 out of 5, and he mentions a particular project that you did particularly well on. You know, you knocked it out of the park. And how do you feel after that? You feel really good, right? You feel like, you know, you want to tell someone, you want to tell your spouse, or you want to kind of brag a little bit to your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe you're having a tough day, and you go to your TG afterwards, you kind of plop yourself down, oh, and people ask you what's wrong, and you're able to just kind of, you know, decompress a bit, and then people just, after there's some quiet, maybe they just start speaking life into you, start speaking hope into you, start talking about how they see God working in your soul and in your life. And maybe at the end they pray for you, they lay hands on you, and they pray over you a particular scripture verse. How do you feel? So encouraged, right? So full of life because of those words. You know, parents, you know, when your kids tell you how much they love you, how much they appreciate you taking you around from place to place. You know, when they tell you just how much, you know, they praise you maybe for your selflessness, your patience, and your godliness, what are you thinking? How much is this going to cost, right? That's what you're thinking, right? And so the voice, sometimes when you have those, how about when you have those quiet moments with God? Those really, you know, still moments when you can hear him in the stillness. And the voice that's in your head, you kind of know it's from God because it resonates in your soul. And the God of the universe who kind of speaks that something out of nothing, you feel him speaking something out of nothing into your soul. And he tells you that you're beautifully and wonderfully made, that you're created in the image of God. And you just begin to worship and worship and worship, and how beautiful the cross and how amazing God's sacrifice is for us. How are you feeling? In that moment, those words, you feel like, right, the kingdom of God is just bursting out of your heart. It's just unstoppable, unstoppable. But every single one of us here, we know that there's another voice in our heads as well. Because sometimes there's a voice that tells you to be afraid. Sometimes there's a voice that tells you to be really anxious, that you really need to worry, that you need to play it safe, that the situation is out of your league. How do you feel? You feel paralyzed. You feel inadequate. There's another voice that tells you, you know, you can't change. You can't make any difference. Don't get involved. The world's going to stay the same anyway. I don't have enough time. I don't have what it takes. How are you feeling? You're feeling defeated. There's another voice in your head sometimes that says, man, I just can't do anything. Nothing ever goes my way. I'm such a loser. I'm such a failure. Things will never get better for my life. How do you feel? You feel like your soul has no weight. And whenever these negative voices, not only do they kind of sometimes overwhelm and condemn ourselves, it affects even how you see others and how you relate to others. I remember just a couple, like a week ago, I was at Safeway just buying my lunch. And as I was walking into the line that clearly says 10 items or less in this line, you know, I saw another person coming with a shopping cart. And it was just kind of measured, and they got in before me. And I could just tell in their shopping cart that I'm pretty sure they had more than 10 items in their shopping cart. And so that just made me really angry. Does anyone get angry at that? Okay. Oh, you do. Oh, okay. Good. Good, good, good. Okay, so you have grace for me. So I just started getting really angry. In fact, I started getting so angry that I started counting the number of items he had in his cart. It's like, yeah, that's 10 over 10. And after every number, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, probably had 20 items. I'm like, who is this guy? And I like to think that I can hide my emotions, especially anger, but I can't. It's like written all over my face, you know? And so I get to, it's my turn to check out. And the guy is Asian, the checkout guy. He says, hey, aren't you that pastor on Orcas? I was like, yes, Chinese Baptist Church. That's the church that I pastor. Yes, that church. That's the one I go to. So church, okay? Let's just be really, really honest. Let's just have a red dot moment. You remember what a red dot is? Red dot is like, where are you really? Where are you? On that map in the mall, it's like, you are here, right? If we could just have a real honest moment. When it comes to those two particular voices, right, which voice is it that you tend to listen to? Which voice is it that you are drawn to? Maybe without even, you know, you just can't, it's you find that voice a little more somehow, in a good or bad way, irresistible. Which voice do you listen to? The one that brings life or the one that brings death? How many of you would say, I'm just drawn to the voice that brings life? Just raise your hand. It's like, it's there all the time. I'm just drawn to the voice that brings life. And many of you would say, I feel like I'm drawn to the voice of the thief. Just raise your hand. I feel like I'm drawn to the voice of the thief. Okay, a lot more hands. A lot more hands for this one. You know, if I were to be just, if I could pinpoint the most difficult spiritual battles that I've faced in my life, and people are different. Some people are addicted to pornography. Some people are addicted to food. Some people are addicted to relationships. Some people are addicted to approval. Some people are addicted to all sorts of things. If it was me, I would say I'm addicted to the negative voices. Because for me growing up, you know, I can only remember maybe two. Maybe if I really try hard enough, I can remember maybe three positive things that my father ever said to me. But I can give you a thousand and thousands of other examples of the negative. And that voice has carried into my adult life and even to my relationship with God. And you might wonder, you know, why would you let a voice like that into your head anyway? Why would you kind of do that to yourself? And the reason is because of this. It's actually pretty simple. Because it's easier to believe the worst about yourself and to fail than it is to believe the better things about yourself and to fail. Because if you don't think you're capable of something and you fail, then you're like, okay, well, I'm a failure anyway, so it doesn't hurt your ego any less. But if you really puff yourself up and think you're really good at something and you fail, then life doesn't make sense. It's like, I'm supposed to be good at this. This was supposed to work. I'm better than this. And it takes a big hit to your ego, and you can kind of spiral into kind of a depression. Because, see, believing the worst about yourself is a way of protecting whatever ego you have left. And so it's actually the same thing for those who are like super puffed up, like a little bit too much, and their pride's like really big. That's a form of pride, right? But it's actually still a form of protecting ego because they think they're so big and bad. But at the same time, for those who think they're failures, who don't try and don't exert their influence and their God-given gifts and talents, and because they think they're a failure, that's actually another form of pride because they're just trying to protect what little ego they have left. They're both actually the same thing. And so what it takes, church, you got to know this, it takes real faith. It takes real faith to separate your worth from your performance. It takes some real faith to separate your worth from your performance. And the healing and the way that the gospel speaks into this is that Jesus considers you, that God considers you such a delight, such a treasure, that he still loves you despite your performance. The message of the gospel is that Jesus says, I know everything about you. I know everything you've done. I know every thought you've had, the good and the bad and the ugly. And yet I forgive you. And I invite you to be in a relationship with me where you can be formed and shaped by the voice of God, a voice that gives confidence in the face of defeat, a voice that gives confidence in the worst circumstances. Which voice are you listening to? And so it shouldn't be confusing. It shouldn't be a mystery why there are so many Christians that are joyless. It shouldn't be a mystery that you can actually be a Christian who knows the Bible back and forth. You know scripture verses, you know, just amazing. You know, you could have hundreds or, you know, a couple of hundred verses memorized. But if you're not listening to the voice, you could still be the most miserable person. And so it shouldn't be surprising that for a lot of us, if we're joyless or we find ourselves more frustrated during the day than at peace, if we find that we're angry with people, easily irritated by people rather than being patient and forgiving, it shouldn't be a surprise if you're filled with anxiousness, never being able to be present with people in the moment. And sometimes that emptiness and defeat, there's nothing wrong with your TG. There's nothing wrong with the Bible study that you're attending. There's nothing wrong with the church that you go to. There's nothing wrong with the Bible that you're reading. It is the voice that you choose to listen to. It's the voice that you allow to shape you. You and I were created to listen and to come alive to the voice of God. I want you to look at all the ways that Jesus says that a believer has in relationship to this voice. Look at all the ways that he describes how we are related to the voice of God. Verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's verse 4. And then verse 5, they will never, they will never follow a stranger. There is a voice of the thief. And Jesus says the way that it's supposed to work is that the sheep, that we would know the voice of the thief, and we would never follow that voice. They will never follow a stranger's voice. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Here's the Trinitarian theology part. And as the Father knows me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's verses 14 and 15. And he says, they too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That voice, and when we all listen to the voice together, when we're all the same with the voice, that actually brings unity and oneness and healing to the body. This is so powerful, church. We were created, you and I were created, to come alive to the voice of God. The same voice that spoke the universe into being, that same voice that spoke something and created out of nothing. And that's what our souls feel like when you're empty and depressed. You feel like there's nothing there. God, his voice is the voice that can bring forth hope and inspiration and love when you're feeling it the least. That's the voice that we are called to come alive to. And when Jesus is saying this, speaking about this voice, at least for me, I can't help but think he's thinking back. He has in mind this picture of back in the garden when this was really easy, when people knew how to discern the voice of God very well. And it just came naturally. And so we kind of know that the story of Adam and Eve, that God, of course, he created Adam and Eve, and they ate the fruit. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it gives the description of the aftermath of what happened. And the description is just so interesting. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, you don't need to turn there. It says this. So this is after the fall, after they've eaten the fruit. And it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I love this detail because what it means is that Adam and Eve, they knew how God sounded when he walked, right? I mean, that's such an interesting detail. They know what God, they don't need to know just his voice. They kind of know what he sounds like when he moves, the movement. And this is so true, especially for families and if you have kids. Like, if you have kids, you kind of know what your kids sound like, not by their voice, but just by the way they move. You know, like for Mason, when Mason moves around the house, I know it's Mason because his footsteps, you know, are like this. Really fast and really, it's like a thud, 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 thud everywhere. But when Mia moves around, she's like a doe. She's like a graceful deer, kind of lumbering along, really light. It's like, I know that's Mia. I don't even need to hear her voice. I know that's Mia coming. An Angel, just the way she is when she slips into bed or out of bed in the middle of the night or something like that. You know, it's like, I know it her. I can't describe it, but it's just like there's something really elegant, you know, about the way she gets in bed and out of bed. It's like when the bed moves, like, I know it's Angel. It's not someone else, you know? And so that's good. And isn't that neat that is the kind of description, the kind of relationship that the Bible says that Adam and Eve have with God? Is that they know how God sounds when he walks. That's how intimately and closely they knew him. And the question is, right? The question is, you think about this. Because of what Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross, is it possible then for us to know God so intimately that we don't need to see God, but we can hear him move as his spirit moves among us? Does that make sense? Amen? That was meant to be a rhetorical question, right? I mean, because that's the way it is. We don't see God, but as the Holy Spirit has been given to us and we are to know him intimately, we can hear God and the movement and the stirring of his spirit around us. We don't need to see him, but we were created to know when he's speaking and when he's moving and when he's calling us to follow, just as a sheep does to the shepherd. And then it goes on to say, so, and they hid from him, right? So they knew they could hear him coming. So Adam and Eve hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Verse 10, he answered, I heard you in the garden. It's good. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Verse 11, and God replies, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And so God, he confronts them with two questions. Who told you you were naked? Second question, have you eaten from the tree? Now, the second question makes absolute sense. If they've fallen and God knows the fall has occurred, you would say, yes, did you do that? Did you eat from the tree that I could? Let's get to the point. Did you do that? Did you eat from the tree that I told you that my voice commanded you not to eat from? But God doesn't leave with that question. He leads with a weird question, but it's the right question. He asked Adam and Eve, who told you you were naked? His first question seems out of place, but it's the right question. Who told you? Who spoke that to you? Who told you? In other words, who have you been listening to? Who have you been listening to? Because there is a voice that seeks to kill and to steal and destroy. And there is another voice that brings life and beauty and wholeness and oneness and fullness that your heart can't contain. Which voice then were you listening to? Church, you and I, from the very beginning, we were created to come alive to the voice of God. We were created to be led by that voice. We were created to be inspired by that voice. We were created to have vision for that from that voice. We were created to live our life out of the fullness and abundance of that voice and that voice alone. And of course, because of the fall now, it's going to be more difficult, right? We're going to be kind of have an inclination opposition, a bias towards the negative voice. You're going to have a bias toward the voice of the thief. But that's not the last word. That's not the end of it. Because Jesus says, that's not going to be how it's going to be. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to pay for all the sins of the world. And I'm going to pay for all the negative thoughts and all the bad thoughts, and I'm going to overcome the thief. And this thing that's going to look so horrible on the cross is actually after the resurrection, it's going to be so beautiful. It's going to be a song of love that's going to woo you back to God. It's going to be a song that, you know, you can talk about atonement and talk about sanctification and justification, all the technicalities of what the cross is, but there's going to be a moment where you're just going to be so captured by the beauty and the song of the cross that you can't help but just stand up and sing and worship and get lost in the voice and get lost in the music. And so the big question is, you know, whenever I talk to people about how do I really discern the voice of God? Because I'm not really sure if I really heard the voice of God speak to me before. How do I begin that process? And that's a really, really good question. You know, I came to Christ in a Korean church. And if you know anything about the Korean church, one of the things they're known for is prayer and discernment and listening. And so what I did this past week is I just thought about everything that they've, you know, through my formation of what I learned in the Korean church. And so what's on your outline, okay, is a flow chart of how to discern the voice of God, how to begin listening to the voice of God. And so before you say a flow chart, right, I mean, are you serious? Like, this is, you know, were you an engineer? Yes, I was an engineer, yes. And so it would just, you know, for some of you, right, if you have a heart to seek the voice of God, this is gold for you. What's written on your outline? This is gold for you, okay? And for you, if you're just like kind of cynic, like, you know, isn't it supposed to be all organic and I just kind of hear God? No. We need to be trained to listen. Just like on The Voice, the reason why those singers are really good and why they're so experienced is because they have a trained ear. They know and they've learned how to listen through years and years of training. And so what I've written down is really the best way to describe, because they didn't give me this flow chart when I was a Christian. But I just put together the best things of really how do we begin to discern the voice of God. And it's going to seem really technical at first. It's going to seem a little clunky at first. But as you go along and as you practice this, you get better and better and easier and easier. And sometimes you can just know when it's God's voice, okay? So here it is. There's just a couple things that you kind of go through. It's really just a series of a couple of really yes and no questions, okay? So usually when we're seeking to discern the voice of God, we're usually asking him a question. There's something we're presenting to him. There's a particular need, or we're just talking with God, having a conversation. So we might be asking God some questions. And as we're listening, and you do have to listen, you're going to hear a voice or an impression. You'll hear a voice of impression. Now, we're talking to ourselves all the time. So the question is, like, is this from God, right? Is this from God? Is this from me? Typical stuff. So here's how you start to discern that process, okay? So you have a voice and our impression, and we begin to listen to that voice as the sheep listen to, just like in John 10:3. We listen to the voice of God and for the voice of God. One of the things is to ask yourself, does that particular voice get my attention? Does it get my attention? If it doesn't really get your attention, then just go back up. You know, maybe it just needs to be fleshed out more. Maybe it's not really from God. But does it grab your attention? Because God has a way when he speaks, especially when we're silent, of grabbing our attention. Okay? Next. Does it grab my attention? Yes, it does. Now, the second question is this. It's a very important question. Does it violate integrity? Does it violate morality? Does it violate anything in Scripture? Because God will not tell you something or lead you in a way that's directly in contrast to Scripture. So Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable, and praiseworthy, those are the things I want you to think about. So if God is leading you in a way, he will not lead you in a way that's opposed to his word. So if it violates Scripture, if it's not something that's of greatness, of integrity, of a morality, of uprightness, if it violates it, then go back up. It's not from God, okay? You can just forget that one. Okay, does it violate integrity, morality, Scripture? No. Go down. Next one. This is a big one. God can speak to you in a way And it's the right thing, and it's the right words, and it's good. But the next filter that you have to go through is actually your own ego. It's your own pride. And this is where a lot of people get tripped up. You have to ask yourself, does it feed? Is what God is telling me to do, maybe, or to say, or where he feels leading me, is it feeding my ego and pride? Is it stirring up my flesh, or is it stirring up my spirit? That's another way to phrase it. If it is just stirring up your pride, then you've got to repent. And this is where a lot of us need to stay sometimes, and I need to stay here sometimes. God might tell me to do something or say something that's really good, but it begins to feed my ego and pride, and I want to do things, and I want to say things, and I want to minister in the gospel, but it's out of the energy of my pride and not out of the energy of the power of the Spirit, of the humility of the Spirit. And so this is where you need to continue this cycle of repenting through until you can do something with a pure heart. So important. Okay, so you keep going through that. Does it feed my pride and ego? No. Then you meditate on it. And this is where it's really good. It's just so good. You meditate on it. Deep calls to deep, right? You meditate on it, and again, ask the question, does it inspire? Is it life-giving? Is what I'm hearing, is it John 10:10-esque? You know, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I've come to give life and give it to the full. Is what you're meditating on, is it bringing, stirring up life? If not, probably isn't still. Probably isn't from God. Go back to the top. If yes, okay? So deep calls to deep, and you feel like God is speaking to you in a very real way. Next slide. Then you've got to say yes to it. This is the big part. This is where faith is. You say yes. You take it and you receive it by faith that this is a word from God for me. And so you embrace it with all your energy and passion. If you've gone through everything, if you've gone through all your filters, then let the filters be the filters. Let the job be done, and then receive it by faith. Don't receive it with doubt. Don't continue to say, I don't know, I'm not sure. No, take a step of faith and receive what you feel like you received from the Lord. Receive it wholeheartedly. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. If you've had the filters before, are to reject evil. But if you've got something that's good from God, then hold on to it, everything you've got. You've got to embrace it, and then you follow it. Because God, most of the time, there's going to be some action for you to take. There's something that he wants you to obey. There's something that where he wants you to follow him or to follow through as his sheep. Follow him. Okay? Does that look good? Does that look pretty good? Pretty straightforward? Okay? And when you go through that, and I just, church, look, that there on your, that's gold, okay? Really, that flow chart, it is gold. And especially if you're a person say, I've never really heard God before. I don't know how to do that. This will help you to spiritually discern the voice of God. I use this today. I still use this today. But because I've been trained this way, it's really quick for me. I can go through these things really quickly. And sometimes, and it's going to happen to you too as you practice this. Sometimes the technicalities, there will be a point where the technicalities won't get in the way and you'll be lost in the voice of God. You'll be able to hear him clearly. This 2 weeks ago, I had an experience just really cool, just one of the times where I just knew the voice of God was just speaking to me. You know that I've been trying to, in the last year, to connect churches with schools, right? Just like the relationship we have at Dearborn, again, for maybe some of you don't know, the school district actually asked the church if we could help form partnerships in our community between other like-hearted and like-minded churches to support other struggling elementary schools. And so there's a school that was identified that's just maybe about a mile down Rainier Valley, Rainier Avenue, called Martin Luther King Elementary School. And their statistics and their makeup is very similar to Dearborn. And as I was going through the area and driving through that area, I noticed that there was a church there. It's called Holly Park Community Church. And I actually know the pastor there as well. They're actually part of the Alliance denomination as well. And anyway, maybe March or April, I contacted the church and the pastor and so forth, but I got no response back. I wasn't getting anything. And really, email after email, 3 or 4 or 5 emails, a couple phone calls, nothing. I got in some contact with the pastor. I just went over there, and And I brought over some pastries and things like that one day, and I just dropped by and said, hey, hello, and you know, remember me? And I haven't seen each other in a while, but, and I just said, why I'm here is, you know, just told them what was going on. This was the beginning of summer. And the pastor there was saying, hey, yeah, I think, yeah, I'd really be interested in something like that. Anyway, and he said, let's talk after the summer. And so fall comes around, and this was just, again, a couple weeks ago, and I email him again. And just ask if, you know, are you interested and if we could meet up and things like that. So anyway, I got no response. And I was just getting really frustrated. And I was talking to Angel and people, should I just move on to another church or do something like that? And anyway, one day, and this is just what I do. It's weird or not, I don't know, but I think it's good. The schools especially that we are seeking to support, I do drive-by prayers, okay? Because they're on my way to work. And I will go by this school. I would go by MLK maybe like once a week, and I would drive by the school, and I might circle around it once or twice and then just and pray for the school and then just go to work. And a particular morning when I was particularly frustrated, like, this school needs help. This school needs support. And I know that this church, I know they've got the right stuff. I know they've got the components to support this school. And I was circling around, driving by the church, I heard a voice say, Jericho, 7 times. Y'all know that story, right? Heard a voice say Jericho 7 times. Now, I knew just right away, I knew it was from God. I just knew. But I said, no. I said, God, I'm not going to do that. I said, I'm not going to drive now 7 times. I'll drive 3. Because I know if I drive 7, someone's going to call the police. I just know. I don't have enough faith. I mean, I know it. So I drove around 3 times. And I prayed, crying out to God, God, I know you want a church to support this school. I don't know who it is, but you want someone to support this school because this school needs help. Way more than Dearborn, actually. And so I did 3 times, making sure that no one was seeing me too much, you know. And anyway, so I went to work, and church just, oh gosh, coolest thing happened, right? You know, around noon that day, I get a phone call. Have not heard from this guy for the whole summer. For, I'm not kidding, the noon of that day, get a phone call. Hey, Roy, this is Pastor Joe from over there. And right away, he just gets involved. He doesn't, not how you do it. Hey, I'm ready to start a partnership with MLK. When can we start? I've got 4 ladies from our elderly program. They've already asked me, what can we do for the fall program? What can we do to help out, you know? I was just like, what? You know, I mean, it's just so awesome. And my heart, just everything just bursting out. I just knew that was the voice of God. And, you know, and I told that story to Pastor Steve, and Pastor Steve was like, Roy, think about what would have happened if you actually did all 7 times. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know? And then so actually what happened is the day after, I went back and did the rest of the 4. I did 4. I'm serious, I did. I went back, I said, I'm going to do the other 4 because, man, you know? When God speaks, church, and he just speaks life. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And what's so important is at the end of the, when Jesus spoke to this, you know, there's like a warning for us because it says this, verse 19, the Jews who heard these words were again, they were divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? The ones who were supposed to know the voice of God really well, couldn't figure it out. They said, oh, that voice is from the devil. They said, God's voice, why are we listening to him? So important. If there is a negative voice, and it just, you know, go through that flow chart, and it's a negative voice, never, never, never as a believer, never, ever, ever let that negative word, that negative voice, never let that be the last word. Do not give the thief that kind of foothold in your mind and in your heart. Never let the voice of the thief have the last word. Romans 10, 17. Love this. So then, faith, your faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you see that last phrase, hearing by the word of God, I know you automatically think Bible. Faith comes by, like, I need to read my Bible. When Paul wrote those words, a Bible did not exist. You get that? You understand that? A Bible did not exist when Paul wrote those words. So what is he talking about? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word that God speaks to you. That's what he's talking about. It's that intimate. It's that close. Like a sheep has a voice of a shepherd, that we can grow in intimacy and know the voice of God, and to be led and to be inspired and full of hope and energy for what's going on in our present moment today, to be fully engaged with life. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, Father, for God, what you have done for us on the cross. Because without the cross, we would not have access to the voice of the living God. Without the cross, Father, we would not understand and we would not know, God, that we are loved in spite of all of our failures, in spite of all of our sin. And God, without the cross, Lord, without the gospel, Lord, in us, we would not have the energy and the hope and the inspiration, Father, to face all the negativity that comes our way, whether it's from things at work or things from within our own family who tell us things like that, from our own voices that in our head, and the voices from the devil and from the thief who want to steal and kill our life and steal it away. But God, you have made every way and given us every power by the presence of your Spirit within us so that we might know and obey and follow the voice of God. And I just want to pray, Father, if there's anyone here today where the voice of God has really been beckoning them for a while, maybe they've never made that God, I'm open, and I just want to, I've heard so much about Jesus, I've learned a lot about Jesus, and that voice, there's one voice in them that says, no, this is nothing, but there's another voice telling them that this is everything. And there's a voice as they read scripture sometimes, and maybe see the church and how some of their Christian friends act, that really inspire them, that they're drawn to that voice and drawn to the beauty of that. And there's a part of them just wants that. Father, I pray, Lord, today that they would make a decision to open their hearts to the voice of God that speaks life into them, that loves them, that says, I died on the cross, that your sins are all forgiven, that you can take a step of faith to actually separate your performance from your identity. You can actually take that step of faith to separate your sin from your worth and value, because it's in spite, because even in light of all the sin that we created, that we've done, that God loves you and sees you of infinite value and worth. And I pray that person would open their heart and their life to the love of Jesus, to the voice of God today. And I want to pray, Father, for my many and brothers and sisters here this morning who struggle. Their day is filled with the voice of the thief. And it doesn't matter how much scripture or how much time they're spending in church, they are being defeated every single day. And in the emptiness and the silence of the loneliness, it's killing them. And I pray, Father, today that they would realize that there is hope in the voice that they choose to listen to. And I pray that they would today discover the power and the inspiration, the power of the kingdom of God, of the voice that they choose to listen to. And so even though their minds may be so used to the voice that is of the thief, God, I pray that this week that they would begin fighting the battle and holding on to the voice that is true and noble and upworthy and admirable and praiseworthy, and that they would never let the devil or the thief have the last word, because we were created in the image of God, and you won for us on the cross the ability to know intimately the voice that speaks truth and life. May, for that person who's struggling here today, may you fill their heart, fill their mind with the good things of God, the hope of God, the power of God, the inspiration of the kingdom of God. Fill that in their life so that they may know you intimately.